Amen. Good morning, church. Yesterday we had the men's breakfast, and some of you, I think a good portion of you were here, and it was great. There's nothing like a bunch of men just worshiping the Lord, just singing praises to Him, and eating some good bacon. Amen? Yeah. It was good. So, hey, listen, if you're, I know sometimes it's hard to come on in and so forth. I just encourage you, go, you know. We just want to hang out, you know, and it's just part of the body. So, anyway, that was wonderful. I was going to say something about one of the announcements, but I forgot. Halfway through the service, I'll probably remember, and I'll stop. No, I'm just kidding. I won't bring it up then. Well, why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. Yes, I remember before we get started. You guys can pray for me. It's a wonderful start, isn't it? Wednesdays, just for information for the church, Wednesdays, we don't have children's ministry at this time. We haven't had it for a bit. And it's just simply we don't have the bodies and so forth for it. So sometimes it's a little bit difficult. People come and we try to have a place for the kiddos next to where we do the service. So, and it's very loose, but hopefully, Lord willing, for the summer we're praying, and if you would join us in prayer in regards to that, that we might be able to add that in there so that way others will feel free to come on Wednesdays and say, okay, well, we have a place for our kiddos. And now we can pay attention, we can listen to the word, we can fellowship and so forth. So as a church, if you can be praying in regards to that, that would be awesome. Amen? Amen. All right. Chapter 16, Luke. Let's read. It's an interesting portion of scripture. I love the way that, you know, when you go systematically through the Bible, you have to cover everything. Yeah, those things that are uncomfortable. So will you stand with me? We're gonna read this section of scripture and allow the Lord to minister to us in something that might be uncomfortable for some. Chapter 16 says, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe, master? How much do you owe your master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward, because he dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word is powerful, Lord, and it covers everything. Lord, are you going to leave anything out? These are things in life, things, Lord, as far as walking as Christians, Lord, walking in faith, things you call us to. And Lord, I just pray that your word would go out powerfully, that things would just fall, your words would just fall in soft, tender hearts. Lord, that we would be ready to receive these things as we go through it, because it's your word. And Lord, I'm reminded of Paul, that he said, I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God, not a partial counsel, not just the things that just are feel right or just go well with us, but those things that are meant to grow us. So we thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Last week, I love portions of scripture like that, that the Lord loves the lost, that he seeks out those who are lost, right? And I'm like, yes. And we can rejoice in that. Jesus says, rejoice with me. And we're like, yes, we rejoice. Somebody comes to the Lord and listen, we rejoice. I'm like, I have a smile from ear to ear and I'm praising the Lord. I'm praising the Lord the whole day and afterwards. Well, the Bible says that the angels rejoices, heaven rejoices, Jesus rejoices. But somebody wasn't rejoicing, right? When we read, the Pharisees were not rejoicing. They're like, Jesus eats and receives sinners? He said, what kind of man does that? The interesting thing was that he sat and ate with them, which they were quite the sinners, were they not? They were legalists. They were self-righteous. And as we're going to learn today, they were lovers of money. And yet, every opportunity that he had, even though he was being set up, he went and ate with them. And he tried to reach them through several different ways, and he gave them parables, and he taught, but they just refused. So last week, he does this. When they complained about him eating and receiving sinners, he addressed them with a three-part parable, if you guys recall. And really, it was about rejoicing, as I just said earlier, when the lost come back to Jesus, when they come back to their Father, Heavenly Father. And but they didn't. So at the last section of the parable, the third section, the parable of the lost son, where he goes out and wastes everything and so forth with his prodigal living, that he comes back and we see somebody else in the picture, right? The older brother. And the older brother represented the Pharisees. They were angry that his brother came back and that the father received him. And he killed a fatted calf and that he says, rejoice with me. My son was dead, but now he lives. And, you know, he put a robe on him and he welcomed him back. But the son was not happy. And that's really was the Pharisees. They weren't happy. So in reality, who was the prodigal in that story that didn't come back? You know, it was really a shot at the Pharisees, right? It's like, they didn't come back. The lost son that was away, he came back. But the lost son that was in the house, he had not come back. They had not come back in this case because he's speaking of the Pharisees. Anyway, so good portion of scripture. And now we're moving on to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it's going to speak about money. Everybody's favorite topic, right? Money. I mean, you know, earthly treasures, I could say it in many different ways, but it's about money. And he's going to teach about that. Now, if you're new here, if you're visiting, we don't take tithes here. We don't come here and says you got to tithe, you got to do this or anything, or we're doing this. We don't do that. Okay, where God guides, he provides. Although it is scriptural, we believe that the Lord works in those that are saved. And that, listen, it's between you and the Lord. But scripture does talk about it. And when we come to scripture that speaks on it, we speak on it. Because it's the same as everything else. We need those reminders. We need some people don't know what tithing is. And others, they might have a different view and so forth. So we want to make sure that we get a good balance of God's word, the full counsel. One of the things, not to harp on it because we're going to continue on here, one of the things that blesses me is when people have been coming here and they ask around and like, hey, where do you tithe? What do you do? You know? And that blesses me. You know why? Because it's out of their heart. And they ask people, or they ask me, or they ask others, and they're like, because what that tells me is they're doing it joyfully. And the Bible says that God loves a what? Yeah, right. Or this is giving it to God. This is what belongs to God. And in reality, guys, everything we have, who does it belong to? God, right? Anyway, so that's where we're at right now. That's the portion of scripture. So hopefully we're prepared, and it's prime. Let's take a look at scripture together. chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Take a look at God's word with me. He also said to his disciples. So who is he speaking to? Who's that? Us. That's us right here, guys. And he continues. Earlier in the other ones as well, but here he continues. There was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager of his things, of his possessions, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called them and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." Interesting. What a picture here. Do you know that God, one day, that we're all going to be called before the Lord and we're going to give an account of our stewardship? All of us. One day, we're going to go before Jesus, we're going to go before God, and we're going to give an account. 1 Corinthians 4 speaks of that, and other sections in the Bible as well, that we're going to go before the Lord. Now listen, when we go before him, he's not going to beat us. He's not going to, it's going to be, hey, what things were done in such a fashion with sincere hearts that to worship the Lord? Oh, here you go. There's rewards here. All these different things. The interesting things is that there's rewards waiting in heaven. There's crowns of glory the Bible talks about. But here's the thing. I get to give my crown. Here you go. I give it right back to the Lord. The Bible talks about us just giving the crown right back to the Lord. What an amazing thing. So here he calls this steward that was in charge of his things, and he tells him, give an account. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found studious." Is that what it says? One be found happy. One be found faithful. That one be found faithful. This is one of those verses that we memorize. We want to be a steward of things of God. What is God looking for? Faithfulness. Very simple. Am I faithful with the things that God has given me? If I can't be faithful with something that God has given me, how am I going to be faithful with other things? How are we going to? I was thinking about this, and I'm sort of jumping ahead here in scripture, but it's okay. I was thinking, my son, when he was getting his license, and I let him drive my car. Yes. But here's the thing. If he wouldn't have been able to take care of my car, he was not worthy to receive his own car. Why should I give him his car? Why would I do that? If he can't take care of that which belongs to somebody else, that which he's supposed to be taking care on my behalf. So he calls him. He says, give an account. And he says that basically this man heard, got word that his steward was stealing. He was misusing the things that he put in charge of, that he was put in charge of. So he says, you're getting fired. Listen, it's like that program that a while back, right? That show, you're fired. You guys don't know what that, okay. So he's getting fired. So notice what this guy does. Notice what he does. He's pretty shrewd. He's pretty cunning. Verse 3, then the steward said to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. Either I'm too old or too weak, or I can't do a laborious job, his physical job, for whatever reason, and I'm ashamed to beg. I'm just not going to beg. I'm not going to do that. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. This guy is in trouble, and he realizes he needs to make provisions for his future. He realizes what's happening, and he's looking ahead, and he says, I need to make some sort of provisions. Now listen, he doesn't go about this in the right way. He doesn't do it good. And this here, this parable, is an argument from the least, from the worst, and so forth, in a comparison to what's right. So the point of it is that he prepared for the future. So as we're going through this, keep that in mind. Look at verse 5. It says, So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. I mean, there's a fire sale on his master's stuff right now. They're like, hey, we got a sale, guys. Come on in, you know. So he gives this last guy a 20% discount, the other one a 50% discount. But notice what happens next, because it doesn't make sense to us. At least when we read it, it wouldn't make sense, right? Notice that his master compliments him on his quick thinking. So the master commended him, commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And he says, look, for the sons, and here's a point, here it is, for the sons of this world, or unbelievers, are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, which would be Christians, believers. So the steward was commended because he used his present situation to prepare for what was coming in the future. So what Jesus is saying here is that unbelievers are more clever in preparing for their future than Christians are. He says the sons of this world, unbelievers, they're looking at every angle. This guy was looking, okay, what can I do? Let me look at this angle. Let me process this. Let me do some studies. Let me look at the stock market. Let me see what stocks are doing. And an unbeliever looks at every opportunity, every possible method to prepare for their temporary future. This is a temporary future, by the way, guys. Some people retired at 70. 2 years later, they die. You know, some people retire earlier. It doesn't, the point, it's temporary. What's our inheritance? Is it temporary? It's eternal, right? Christians, we have an eternal inheritance. But then he says, but the sons of light or believers don't always have the same passion in preparing for their eternal future. Not always thinking that way. And in Matthew 6:19, listen to what it says. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is, my heart is for evangelism. My heart is to reach out to people. It's like, man, Lord, where can I support what missionaries? How can I support your work? Lord, how can I give to you for the furtherance of your kingdom? Sending treasures ahead, preparing for the future. That's the point of this here. And can that be difficult to hear? The money aspect? For some, no. We're like, yeah, we know that's the way we live. We understand. For others, it's like, hey, listen, money is sensitive, okay? That's like, we don't want to mess with that. Here's the interesting thing we're going to see right now. The mammon, he says, is the least of things. Money, he says, out of all things, that's the least. That's the way, that's heaven's perspective of money. In fact, what's the asphalt in heaven? It's gold, right? That's the asphalt. So he commends him for the fact that he prepared for the future. And here's the thing is that when we die, the moment we die, we can no longer lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, or by money or earthly treasures, that when you fail, not if, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful with what is least, he's calling money here, mammon, least, that unrighteous mammon, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Find it interesting that money is noted as the least in God's eyes. And God knows the heart of men so well. And he says, those that are faithful in giving are also faithful in ministry. Those that are faithful in what is least, and this unrighteous mammon are going to be faithful with the spiritual aspects, those things that are eternal. It's interesting. as we read through it. If we're not faithful with earthly things, we're not going to be faithful with heavenly things. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Listen, what are the true riches? Let me think about it, right? What's the true riches? It's the spiritual things, the spiritual matter, the things that have eternal consequences, the things of God, true riches. That's really what endures into eternity. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? It's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging. He says you can't be faithful with the things I've given you. Once again, I started by saying that everything we have, God has given us. We're steward of these things. I'm steward of my family. I'm steward of the things that God has given me, the possessions and so forth. And in Luke 19, Jesus says another parable, which we're going to get to eventually. If you want to turn there, it's Luke 19, 11, but I'm going to read it for you. Luke 19, 11. And just a couple sections of it. And it's 11 through 27. Here, he says that a noble man went into a far country to receive a kingdom, and he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. So he grabs his servants, he gives them a mina, a part each, and he says, hey, listen, work this money, do business while I leave, and I'll come back. And in verse 16, the master comes back, and he says, then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And you guys know the parable. Then it goes to 5, and then it goes to 2, and so forth. And then it's the other one, right? The other one that had a totally skewed understanding of the master. But Jesus is making a similar point here. He says, if you can't be faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you your own? It's interesting, challenging. Now, take a look at what, let me just make another point in this here. Serving God, there's no big things or little things. There's just serving. Whether it is that we pick up a chair, that we clean a table, that we greet people, that's just serving God. There's nothing. And if we're below serving God in those things, why would God say, hey, let me do this one? It's just the servitude to God is just our life. Whatever we do, we just want to do it unto the Lord. And the Lord walks us, and then he says, okay, let's do this. And by the way, I'm going to tell you something you guys are right now. Whose church is it? It's Jesus' church. He said, I will build my church. Therefore, he's going to put you and me wherever he wants. He's going to say, I'm going to put you here. I'm going to put you here. Are you going to be faithful? No? Okay, that's okay. I'm going to put somebody else here. Simple. It's his church. It's just faithfulness. Moreover, it is required in a steward that one is found faithful. Now notice here, continues on with this money aspect in verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I've tried. You cannot. Listen. A slave cannot belong to two masters at the same time. And we are self-deceived if we think that we can serve both God and money. In time, our loyalty will be in full display. I found that to be true in my life. And I've shared this over and over that many years ago when I first came to know the Lord, I literally said, Lord, let me go. I'm going to go and make money. Because I had a divided heart. You cannot serve two masters. And let me tell you, money, it is a wicked master. It can be a good servant, but it's a wicked master. But Jesus, oh man, he's a good master. He is so good to us. He is so gracious and loving. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which, notice what it does. And I just shared, this is what it did in my life. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This was a warning for his disciples, those followers of Jesus Christ, for us, for the Christians. And here's the thing, is that they didn't have to look far just to see examples of this. Remember who's there with them? The Pharisees. And they were lovers of what? Money. They loved the fame. They liked to be the notoriety. They wanted to be seen as special and so forth. And look at verse 14, what it says. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided or ridiculed or mocked him. Interesting. Huh. So the Pharisees are there in the crowd, and they hear what Jesus is saying, and they're convicted. They're convicted by the word of God, and it hits their heart. And what do? Lord, I repent. You know what? I just want to follow. No, they don't do that, right? What do? They mock him. They deride him. And this is what the word of God does. You have a choice. I have a choice. When the word of God hits my heart, I can either mock or I can get angry. I can say, what, you know, and so forth. Or I can just receive it as God's word and then grow in God's word, grow in my relationship with Jesus. There are times that things are set so exact that a person may say, hey, what are you talking about me? I have no clue. I have no clue what's going on in that person's life. Why is this being said? Or you're speaking to me directly. And I was like, about which portion of the sermon? Or, you know, I did not plan early in the year to be here and so forth. We're just simply going through scripture systematically, but God has our number. And listen, they were convicted. Receive the conviction as it is from God and allow the word of God to do the work that God wants to do in your life and in my life. Because he wants to change us. He wants to grow us. And if we reject it, we're going to be like these Pharisees. We're going to be miserable. We're going to be angry and we're going to be bitter and everything is going to look wrong. Look, you're going to walk in a church and you're going to see everything that's wrong with it. Because your heart's not right. And then you can walk to another church and you can look at it and you're like, oh yeah, what about them and so forth. Or you may try for a little bit and it's like, but that's just, the problem is that we're taking ourselves with us. We are taking ourselves with us wherever we go. Now, I'm not saying that there's no reason to leave a church. Listen, that is between you and the Lord and there's certain things. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we need to check our hearts. What is God doing in our hearts? It's hard, isn't it? It could be a hard word. I pray that, you know, that we're all receptive because this hits me first. Listen, I look at the things here, I'm like, okay, Lord, help me. It always does. Then notice what Jesus says to them. They were convicted and they started mocking him and ridiculing him. They started speaking about him. And 15 says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. Whoa. He says, you want to look all holy and present a particular view in front of the people and then justify your actions of what you do before the people. Oh, I do this because of that. I do this because of that. Listen, it says here, you are those who justify yourself before men. The only person that we need to be justified to is God. And he is the one who does the justifying. He is the one who does it. But here they are, they're looking at man. And if we look at man, guys, if we fear men, listen, we're not going to fear God. We're going to be led by man. But if we fear God, then we stand up because we're going to serve God. And the best thing is serving God. And we have to stand in God's word. And sometimes it's going to hit just a little hard. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. You guys okay with uncomfortable? I sort of I had the gift of uncomfortableness. I want to comfort. Listen, I want to comfort God's people with his word because it's his word. But his word, what does it say? It's a sword, right, that cuts. It divides that which is soulish, that which is carnal, that which is spiritual. That's what God's word does. So here they are. He exposes them. He says, you want to justify yourself before men, but he says, God knows your heart. God knows my heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Remember, these guys were lovers of money. That's all they cared about. And he says, look, those things are esteemed? No, that's an abomination to the Lord. They loved money and were motivated by it, and it was an abomination in the sight of God what they were doing. We're going to have communion today. And before we have communion, listen, if you're here and you have not prepared for your future, there is one thing. There is one incredible, most important thing. The greatest investment anybody can do for their future is receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's it. Have you received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Because if not, you're going a particular direction. You're going to hell. This is what the Bible says. By the way, next week, Jesus is going to talk about hell, so you're going to be uncomfortable again. So that's what the Word of God does. So I give you forewarning. We're going to speak of hell next week because Jesus speaks of hell. And we're going to be faithful to teach his word, right? So if you can, if the men that are going to pass out the communion, if those are, can you come on up and Cassie, can lead us in worship? Listen, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, as communion is being passed out, you can spend some time with the Lord. You can just repent of your sins and say, hey, Lord, forgive me. I repent. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And you can have communion with the family of God. It's that simple. We turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus. Amen? Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we take communion, Lord, I'm just reminded that, Lord, you did it all for us. That our greatest investment is receiving you, Lord, repenting of our sins, receiving you as our Lord and Savior, and in our eternity is secure in your hands. What an incredible thing. We just love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.